little bit of an exercise that I've used here at Holton before, and only for those who have been here for about 12 years, I suppose they would remember it. I wonder if you, I usually ask people to do this on a piece of paper, but I think this is an elite group, and I'll depend on you to use your memory to remember what you have. I'm going to ask you to think about things, four things in a row, and see if you can remember the four things, because we'll try to share them. Would you, in your own mind, get clear on something about the physical appearance of Henry Kissinger? Just don't say it out loud. The physical appearance, not the kind of a person, but the physical appearance of Henry Kissinger. Got it? Something in your mind. Okay? Hold it. Number two, think of the first thing that comes to your mind about the lifestyle of Joe Namath. Got something? Now, don't enjoy it too much. Just think of it and get off it, okay? You got that? Number three, in your own mind, describe the first thing that comes to your mind, the closest associates of Richard Nixon prior to Watergate. Can you think in your mind? You may not know any of them or even any names, but just think back. Describe in your mind the first thing that comes, closest associates of Richard Nixon prior to Watergate. Got it?
Yeah.
Three. Four. Figure out for yourself the basic message of Billy Graham. Succinctly. I like that word. I just like to say it whenever I can. Succinctly, the basic message of Billy Graham. Okay, are you willing to share? Just quickly,
yeah.
Henry Kissinger first.
He's lost weight.
Okay, good.
Curly hair.
Good.
Short.
Good.
Massive.
Pardon?
Massive.
Horn-rimmed glasses.
I just seem as dumpy.
It's dumpy.
Slouchy.
Anyone else? Short. He's always short. At least when he's seen with his wife, he's short, right?
Yeah,
right. Right.
She's 7'3".
Okay. Lifestyle of Joe Namath. First thing, anybody?
Pantyhose.
Swinger. What?
Cooking. He's in some kind of
cooking
advertisement.
Pardon?
Football player.
Then we said lifestyle.
Craving success.
Craving success. Travel. Anything else?
Washed up.
All right. Third one. Closest associates of Richard Nixon prior to Watergate.
Bozo.
Okay. Now I ask you to describe them. Don't name them. Describe them. Okay, describe. Maybe Rebozo does describe him, she said. Nice line.
Rich.
Fear.
Power.
Efficient.
Inaccessible.
He knew what he
was. Advertising agency, by the way.
Serious.
There were many of them were for advertising. Good?
Serious.
What?
Law and order.
He knew what
Law
he
and order.
Wanted.
He knew what he wanted.
Paranoid,
okay. Okay, last. Basic message, Billy Graham, succinctly. Well, very briefly.
Repent.
Pardon?
Repent. Accept Jesus as your personal Savior.
Okay.
Come forward.
Be saved.
Reach out.
Turn your life around.
Believe.
Okay. Which of those was the hardest to answer? For you, it would be different for different people. I don't mean great difficulty. Which one was easiest? Let's start there.
Billy Graham
was easiest, was it?
Namath
was easiest.
Kissinger
was easiest. All right, which was toughest for individually?
Nixon
was.
Nixon.
Namath was. Okay. Obviously, that was a setup. Would you do the same four things quickly about Jesus Christ? In your own mind, first of all, describe him physically. Don't say it out loud. Got it? Do it. Well, no, just don't comment, just for a moment. Everybody has an image of Jesus Christ. I don't believe that we don't, you know. When we say it, we hear it. There's something there. I'm not saying how does the Bible describe him, or what is the right way to describe him? What's your physical description of Jesus Christ? Secondly, his lifestyle. Thirdly, describe his closest associates. I won't say prior to the crucifixion. I don't want to make that kind of parallel with what are you. And fourthly, his basic message. Willing to share? First one, physical appearance of Jesus Christ.
Penetrating.
Gentle.
His eyes.
Tough.
Rugged.
Gentle.
Pure.
Pardon?
Pure.
Now, that's not quite physical. You're saying he looks that way, right?
Okay.
Right. Physical appearance is what I'm after. External, physical appearance. Anybody?
Blue collar. A man's man.
Energy.
Why is
a man's man?
Well, I like to move.
In opposition to Kemmerer's description of him as a woman, or a lady in a dress.
Oh. You want to? You can get together with him after a while.
I hesitated saying that.
Someone else? Anyone else? Physical? No one ever says bald. Keep waiting, you know.
Only Jewish bankers are bald. Fishermen don't know.
All right, I see. Okay.
Is that the way you think of it now?
Increasingly. Pardon, yours was?
Young.
All right. Anyone? Any more physical appearance of Jesus Christ? Secondly, his lifestyle.
Simple.
Simple. Pardon?
Giving.
Servant.
Tranchant.
Gentle.
Nomadic.
Loving.
Lived on welfare.
Accessible.
Answer the phone no matter what time it was.
All right. Somebody else. Okay. Describe his closest, pardon, somebody else?
Sense of humor.
His closest associates, would you describe those?
Motley.
Not
the intellectuals of
the people. Pardon?
The intellectuals of the times of the common people.
Common folk.
Simple.
Pardon?
Simple.
Poor.
Uncertain.
Unpolished.
Revolutionary.
Scared.
Anybody else?
Introspective.
And last, his basic message.
Love.
Kingdom of God
is at
hand. Okay. Love was said here. Others?
Help.
Helping.
Abundant life.
Anyone else?
The way of life.
And the way, the truth, and the life, and the resurrection.
Okay.
Turn your life around.
Okay. Again, which was the easiest of these four to answer for you? It'll be different.
Lifestyle
was easiest?
Yes.
Message was easiest. Others?
The disciples.
Describing the associates. The other way around, which was the most difficult for you of the four?
Physical
appearance. Is that right? Others? Were there others? Disciples. Message. Anyone else? I don't know. I've done this maybe 60, 70 times in different parts of the country. For older groups, the older you are, the more difficult it is to describe the physical appearance. I don't know why. But young people tend to have easier time with physical appearance. The other is that in the answer to his basic message, there is the grossest diversity of what you might hear. At Holden, it's lots less diverse. Many things are said that Jesus Christ said that he didn't say. Much of the time, St. Paul is quoted and said that it is Jesus Christ. And much of the time, things that aren't in the scriptures are quoted and said that it is Jesus Christ. I would think that if I had to make a judgment, the most difficult time, whether people know it or not, is had in answering his basic message. I'll reveal my bias. I think he talked, and if Carl Scrady is here, I'm going to get shot down, but that's what I'm here for. They talked most of the time about his father. Talked a lot about his father. He was thought it was very important that people know his father and be in touch with his father. And if they knew his father, they'd really know him and what's going on. The second thing for me, and I don't mean, you know, in order and check him off and check me out and all that stuff. As some of the folks said here, he talked about the kingdom a great deal of the time. Kingdom was a focal point of his message. And part of that, as Carl pointed out the other night, and as other, some of you said too, was the repentance, the turning around. And the third was, how do people who have a touch with the Father and are in connection with the kingdom or aware of the kingdom get along with one another, what they do with each other? I think that's a little different than most of us really think about our Lord. And his message of love grew out of those others, indeed, and he did talk about love, not as much as I think we tend to give him credit for, if you want to check and be a, do a physical record or a data check on it, which I don't think is really critical or crucial. That's why I'd like to come from that kind of discussion to the 32nd verse of the 12th chapter of St. Luke. You want to take a look at it? I will say another maybe 7 minutes worth on it, and then I'd invite your response to it as well, okay? I'm reading from NEB here, the New English Bible, chapter 12, verse 32 of Luke. Verse 32, chapter 12, St. Luke. In NEB it reads, "Have no fear, little flock, for your Father has chosen to give you the kingdom." With somebody with different translation, let's hear a few different translations read it. Somebody has...
"Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom."
"Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Jerusalem.
"There is no need to be afraid, little flock, for it has pleased your Father to give you the kingdom."
Okay, "it has pleased your Father to give you the kingdom." So another one. Somebody have a different one? Okay. Is there another one? Anybody have TEV? Is it any different in your... is the same? Oh, okay. A couple of comments, and then I would invite your response. Starts with your father. That's a tough image. Because fathers are so many things, you know? In terms of source, origin, roots, that's the father. In terms of caretaking, protection, cuddling, holding, or in terms of teacher, leader, planner, lover, depending on whether you had a good father or not, feeds into that. Very tough in black neighborhoods. The university I teach at is about 50, I think more than that, they keep saying 50% other than white. Pretty hard to work with a father image for most of those people who had not one father, maybe not a good father, and maybe several, quote, fathers. But that's a starting point for our Lord. It's a very rich source image, the one in charge, the directing one, the initiator is his father. The one he came to reveal. The one he was in closest tune with. The unity that we've talked about so many times this week in different sessions. The unity between Christ and his Father. Your Father, according to this text, has chosen, or it is your pleasure. It is pleased the Father. There is a possible, it is possible to translate this Greek word with has determined. I like that. Pick your own, whether it's pleasure. It's of the, it isn't casual. It isn't accidental. It isn't incidental. It isn't occasional that he chooses to give the kingdom. It is his pleasure. It is his, he has determined. It is of his nature. It is of his essence. What he is about, if you know the Father, is that he gives the kingdom. I think it's neat to have a determined God. Because we so often find ourselves in blowing it,
in tossing the kingdom, in avoiding the kingdom, in whatever to the kingdom. And we have a Father who's not going to let us blow it. He is determined to give. Again, of the nature of the Father is to give. Maybe that's the most difficult thing we have in our relationship to God, is to understand givingness. Because we are takers. We have chosen, it seems to me, out of our humanness to take, to get. And we have difficulty with givers, even in our own life. How many of us are bad receivers? I hope that Lois Brokering says this, that one of the things we teach our children also is how to receive, if we have done a good job with them. The difference between receiving the gift and taking, God is the giver. And he gives it to you, it says here, to all of us, the little flock, part of the you. Again and again this week, I was terribly uneasy when we talked about all the individualism. Well, it's simply up to you. And there is a sense in which that's true. That personalistic, individual, you and me, God thing that Bill Cosby did so gorgeously well in that record when the rains were coming for Noah. Noah says, you and me, God, I'm glad to be with you, God. There is a sense in which that's true. But God gives the kingdom to the flock, to the whole of his people. And I'm ill at ease when we get it so singled out that it's just a single negotiation between me and the Father. The you that he gives to you is the you in the flock, the people of God, all of creation. And as the church came to understand this text later on when Luke wrote it, probably the church was meant by the flock. That he zeroes in and gives it to you, no doubt. But it's the you of the flock. And finally, what he gives is the kingdom. And there is the rub. Because I went to St. John's Forest Park, and only for people who live on the west side of Chicago does that mean anything. We had Pastors Alvin and Marcus Wagner. We called it the Wagner Synod. Because at age 12, I had never, I think, been allowed, but I can't say that for sure, to be in another Lutheran church of any kind, even of the same synod, much less. So guess where the kingdom of God was at that church? All those parables were about St. John's, Forest Park. You better believe it. Nobody taught me, but when I walked down Adams Street in Forest Park and came to St. Peter's, I think it is, Lutheran Church, which at that time was ULC, would now be LCA, I crossed the street and walked on the other side. Literally, I did. No one told me to do that, to walk on the other side, but I was scared of them. For the kingdom was at 305 Circle Avenue in Forest Park. The church. No way. The kingdom is all that God is about. All of his activity of leadership, control, direction, giving, being in all of the universe. Whatever God is about is what I think the kingdom is. And what God gives to us isn't simply, if you will, forgiveness, but the kingdom, all of his gracious activity on Mars, around the moon, wherever it's going on, in ways that I wouldn't be able even to dream about, he has given. He gives nothing less than the kingdom. He isn't simply in the market of erasing sins, as we talk about it, although he does that, but he gives everything. That's that annoying, gorgeous, cosmic passage in the first chapter of Colossians, where Jesus Christ is hooked into ta panta, that Gordon has been talking about, I think it was. All things hang together. Sociology, history, academics, economics, whatever it is, hang together in Jesus Christ. And the point of the story, it seems to me, is the one who's telling it. The one who says, fear not, Don't be afraid, because the Father, your Father, his Father, who is our Father, is giving the kingdom. It focuses and hangs in that Jesus Christ, who makes the kingdom known to us, who provides us with the information about the kingdom. The neat thing about the church within the kingdom is that they have been clued whose kingdom it is. And our task is to go around letting people know who is in charge of the whole of the realm. And so the grace of God that we receive in Jesus Christ is to be in touch with the Father again. Now we choose frequently to talk about that through the forgiveness of sins. And many people say, Jesus has taken my sins away and he is my personal Savior. And that's a neat way to talk about Jesus Christ. But it isn't the only way, by any means. There are many ways to talk about that same truth. I just made a list for myself. Old creation, new creation. If you are in Christ, you are a new creature. That means the same thing. Darkness and light. Probing around, touching, feeling all the darkness of our own selves and the world that we're in, everything else, as well as those things that are destructive that we call sins, and light. Being alien and reconciled, being separated, alone, the terrible aloneness that we all feel. Many people feel here at Holden, by the way. It is a community made up of very lonely people at times. And our joinedness to God and his kingdom and to others and his creation, especially here. Hatred, love, evil, righteousness, bondage and being redeemed or freed. Bought back, broken and restored, distorted and restored to our original value and purpose, confused and focused, lost and found, at war and peace, guilty and not guilty, dead and alive, dirty and clean, all kinds of ways of talking about that same kind of relationship that means that the Father has given us the kingdom. The forgiveness, if you want to think of it that way, the righteousness, the light, whatever it is, that puts us in touch of all of the things that God is doing. Don't look down at the text. Look at me. Tell me what the next verse is. Yeah. I asked that many places and nobody remembers what that next line is. Have no fear, for your Father has determined to give you the kingdom. So, sell all your possessions and give in charity. Provide for yourself purses that do not wear out, and never-failing treasure in heaven where no thief can get near it, no moth destroy it, for where your treasure is, there's your heart will be also. For some people that means run off someplace. For me that means don't forget the perspective. Don't forget the perspective. All that other stuff God will give you as well. He just said it in the verses before, in this section taken from his Sermon on the Mount. So he isn't putting down the things that are around us, but don't get hung on them. The difference, since Jesus Christ has come to clue us about the Father who gives the kingdom, everything is different. Now, the way we look at politics, the way we look at the money we earn, how we earn it, the kind of food we eat that Holden is talking about more these days, the way we get along with everyone else, the Near East, the Far East, the forbearing. I thought he was going to say three bearing and five bearing last night, because some of the things I can forbear, but I get stuck at four, five and three. The forbearing of within the immediate things that we have, all of that is changed because of Jesus Christ, who gives us the clue about the Father. Got some reactions? We got some 15 minutes.
I think breaking down, we can claim the kingdom, but then the radicalness of the business that follows when we don't get things the way we want them, and we're not willing to accept the kingdom we want more, we want our own kingdom. And I find that in my own life and then working with others, trying to get those two things lined up, and the radical commitment that you have to have in order to do what you just described is a real challenge for the ongoing nurturing of the Christian community and the personal Christian faith. It's really hard when you don't get what you want, if you really want it.
Do you think selling of possessions is a prerequisite to obtaining the kingdom, or what that selling of possessions means? Or is that a fruit of owning the kingdom?
I think it's fruit. What you do with what you have, I think he says, hey, don't be afraid. The Father gives the kingdom. So, possessions are going to have a different meaning. Possessions are going to have a different meaning. They were making the transition, as I understand it, from, what's his name? T.D.? What's T.D.'s first name?
Luther.
Dude.
Pardon?
Dude.
Dave, T.D. says, this, and many others, this is the gospel written for the long haul. They were beginning to understand it wasn't going to be a week and a half to the end of the world, or a month, or six, or whatever it is. And Luke is written for the long haul. So now he's saying, hey, it may take a while, like an eon or two, before that eschaton comes. And so the way you think about your possessions is pretty important, you know. And so he's putting it in perspective. It still sounds like, you know, get rid of it altogether. If you took it literally, yes. I think it is your attitude towards what you've got now. It's just going to be different because of the Father and the kingdom. At other times, you know, he says good things about having those possessions. You know, that's not the thing that keeps us apart. But being hooked on them, making them the kingdom, the God. But others may have other
reactions. I think we might keep in mind there that Jesus once told a rich young ruler, go and sell all that you have, but he didn't tell very many other people that. So it might be that certain ones of us need caution in that area. Others, doesn't bother them.
That's very comforting for the rich person.
Yeah, but who's rich?
Monetarily.
Yeah, that's what I mean. Is 75 cents rich?
Sometimes.
Of course. So that's really tough. Or rich monetarily, or rich in
relative.
Oh, yeah.
I bought a little girl a piece of licorice, and I had 50 cents in my pocket. She thought I was rich yesterday.
Yep. Well, we all are. I guess my answer is we all are, you know, in many, many ways. I'm not saying there isn't poverty. There is, indeed. But so I think all of us come under that kind of a thing. I think all of us in this country are. No, really, under that kind of a statement. When he said that to that rich man, I think he was talking to us in this country. I don't mean everyone in this country, because there are indeed poor in this country, monetarily and otherwise.
It's,
yep.
It's very comforting here of your philosophy, saying that it applies, so it should have, it applies to certain people and not to others, so that I can say, therefore, well, possessions to me does not rule my life, so therefore, I don't need to sell my possessions, but I can see Joe Jones over there
sure.
who just really is moved by his possessions, so therefore he should sell
right.
his.
The grace of God, it seems to me, always gives outs. Yep, that's the neat thing about it. If it clobbered you, then it would be easy. The grace of God is vulnerable. We can mess with it. And I think that we're usually closest to, I'm on dangerous ground now, but I'll say it. We're usually closest to the grace of God when we make it most vulnerable, when it sounds so fragile that it can be thrown away. Yep, I believe that. That it's possible to say that grace isn't for me. Giving up isn't for me. Whatever it is as a result of the grace of God isn't for me. That's when we're playing around with it. It's possible to play with the grace of God. The opposite of that is to have it laid on you. That's tough. Yeah.
When he talks about giving up the kingdom,
yeah.
What measure is he talking about? Is it quantitative or qualitative or more than what's written there?
Want to start with what you think? I'll be glad to join and invite others to.
Perhaps it means that he is giving us the grace to live with ourselves the way we find that we are. And that's part of the kingdom too.
Yeah, amen. knowing the Father as the kingdom man, as, if you permit it, the king, the one in charge, would be that starting point, it would seem to me. He gives us himself, he gives us ourselves as the starting point, I would think, of the kingdom. There's some things that, you know, I mean, the physical kinds of things around us may not be possible to change, but to live within it.
Our attitude.
Yeah, right, to survive within, to cope within it. I told Walt that at our university we have theology for lunch on Wednesdays. It's a discussion group. Some people bring, you know, Alka-Seltzer and all
you
that
broil,
stuff.
You
broil sometimes, right. The attendance at the theology for lunch is 20 to 30% larger each time that the topic announced has something to do with coping. Coping, surviving. If somehow that suggests that what we're going to talk about is how to make it day by day. And so, you know, that's what I think is the kingdom about, is we see the grace of God as the entrance into the possibility of seeing God's help around us, in a psychiatrist, in a piece of bread, in our own selves, wherever it may be, because of his grace at work in the world around us. Somebody else, yeah, please.
Simply, Jesus said, to get us out, your priorities lined up right. Put me in the proper place, and I'll help you. Mm-hmm. The other things in the right order, mm-hmm. about your possessions and mm-hmm. so forth. Mm-hmm.
Right, just above says exactly that, doesn't he? Set your mind on food and drink. You're not to set your mind on food and drink. You're not to worry. For all these are things for the heathen to run after. But you have a Father. By the way, you notice he sets his Father in it too, together with himself. But it's his Father here, who knows that you need them. So set your mind on his kingdom, and all the rest will come to you as well.
There's a continuous renewal that we have to keep, and we know not how long we're going to live, but we must know that we will get strength for 70 years or 50 years or 30 years and a hope for tomorrow.
A gospel lesson not too long ago about finding the treasure in the field and holding on to it, going out and selling everything and buying it, so you have the kingdom. And part of it that never caught in my ear before is at the end when he says the good scribe does that daily, to throw out the garbage and hold on to the treasure every day. It was really neat when I heard that, mm-hmm. went through that gospel lesson this year, because that part had never hit me, and it really lays in that daily renewal kind of concept.
One of the things that strikes me about this passage is that there are three things that seem so interrelated. He says fear not, he says flock, and he says gift.
Mm-hmm.
It seems to me those things are so linked with each other.
Neat.
Because usually I don't want to give up my fear, no matter how much I say I want to. And it's the time I give up fear the best and let go the best is when I'm truly part of the flock. Mm-hmm. And I hear an awful lot of preaching in my life, both inside of my head and from other people, about because I'm a Christian, I'm a part of the flock. Mm-hmm. But that somehow has to enter into a realm of feeling, mm-hmm. and of realness for me before I'm willing to take gifts or to give up fear.
Mm-hmm.
The time I was best able to take gifts as a kid was when I was really a little kid, mm-hmm. with my father and mother, mm-hmm. and they were giving gifts, which really felt fun to take.
I'd probably say the same thing a little differently. I think that the gift is given and is ours, even when we're fearful. But that the way we sense that we have the gift and that who the giver is and how that comes to us in Jesus Christ, we're at our best then when the fear is gone.
Right.
Otherwise, we make it a little bit dependent. Now, if I give up my fear, then I get a gift. And then we're still negotiating a bit. So it is in my fearful moments that I want to be most assured, mm-hmm. that he's still around. Is I can tube it, if it were possible for me to unload it. But but the message of people who for moments can be unafraid in this kind of a scared world, talk about evangelism. That's where I think it hooks. I think evangelism is done is when we become part of the culture. What's the doctor's name in Guatemala?
Bearhorst.
Dr. Bearhorst, who left this country and went to Guatemala. He's there. He's not coming back. He's an evangelist because he is. They see in him the commitment to his people and all of that what means down there. When we, who are committed to this culture, in the midst of it, are at odds with it, like we aren't afraid, that's evangelism. People are going to be terribly suspicious of folks who, for a moment, I wouldn't ask for more than that, are unafraid, but to let people know. Yeah?
Since you mentioned Dr. Bearhorst, one of the things he did when he went to Guatemala was to spend, I don't know how many weeks or months, sitting in the square, listening to people. He didn't even attempt to do anything until he became very well acquainted with their history, their stories, their all of those kind of things. And I think that says something too.
More?
Doesn't Jesus also in the New Testament point out that our problem is covetousness, and we can have that regardless of how little or how much we have?
Sure. That's that taking business that I was implying before by our being sold on taking things, getting things. Yeah. Very, very easy. Suck. Yeah.
Single-mindedness. He first, the priority,
right.
First the kingdom of God.
Yeah.
And in whatever way it is right to you, but seek it first. And all these other things will be added on to it.
Yeah. What Edmund Stanley calls a one-track mind. Very dangerous to have a one-track mind. But also, what it's about is to have it focused. Yeah. Story. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. How come it's Jacob? Why isn't it Abraham who took a trip, you know, left his home and zoomed off? But he trusted God, you know, but it's the God of Jacob. Why not Joseph? Joseph said, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? But it's not Joseph, it's Jacob. Why isn't it David, you know, who was out killing millions for God? And even called Jesus Christ the son of David, but it's not David. It's the God of Jacob, who tricked his brother, cheated his dad, connived with his mother, had all kinds of problems with his uncle, slept with other women, messed up his kids, in his old age didn't believe in God anymore. He was a schnook. And it's the God of Jacob who is our refuge, the God of schnooks, who keeps coming and giving the kingdom to people who don't. You know, haven't worked it out, haven't got it all put together. That's the grace of God that comes to us and the Father determinedly gives us the kingdom. I'm glad.
My question.
Sure.
Do you suppose that God permits or encourages or allows certain people to make more because they'll do more for his kingdom? I think of a man like Letourneau. Mm-hmm. Started out 10%, but ended up giving 90%. The million. I wonder if that's the way God works too.
Yeah, I don't have any trouble with that, except that it puts it into a sort of a capitalistic system. I'm bad on names there. Ginny, Kitty Corners from our house. Mrs. Wessel. I don't know what her income is. My guess it's under, her husband's dead now, $6,000 a year or something, I don't know. But man, of such is the kingdom of God in what she does and what she gives. I wouldn't want to compare Letourneau's gifts to hers. He'd lose, I think, because what she does, just because of who she is and what she is. So I mean, I would say that for Letourneau too, and I wouldn't be afraid to, but I'd also respect the widow's might, as well as what we do with each one of our things, each of our possessions that can be used for others. This woman gives.
I don't think God puts all of us in the same mold.
Oh, no, exactly.
That we all had to be poor, or we all had to be rich, or all had to be... I think God likes variety.
Sure. I think often we have said in this capitalistic society, which I am a part of and affirm, that if we had money, then we could do lots of things for others. And that's a trick, obviously, because whatever we have, we can do. And Mrs. Wessel is a classic example of that. Lovely, lovely. Saintly, I think.
He
member of the kingdom.
Two of us alike and he treats us accordingly.
Yeah. Yes, right. Good father.
He wrote the book?
Yep. He gave the kingdom. Thanks much.